Well, as 21st century Americans, we live in a time in history and within our culture where we can access and use various forms of equipment, power equipment, technology that didn't exist when our nation was founded 200 years ago. This includes various kinds of transportation and heavy moving equipment like cars, trucks, trains, airplanes, helicopters, tractors, backhoes, military tanks, submarines, and so on. It also includes household equipment like refrigerators and freezers, furnaces, air conditioners, vacuums, blenders, mixers, toasters, microwaves. Anybody want to live without those things now? Most of us wouldn't even want to think about it, would we? There's other things that it includes, like various power tools and equipment, drills, saws, lawnmowers, snowblowers, leaf blowers, jackhammers, presses, lathes, CNC machines. And it includes communication and information technologies like cell phones and computers that are all linked to various technological systems and grids that make communication and the passing of information possible on high volumes and great speed. How many of you think that this all came into existence just by accident? Just on a whim. Whoops, somebody snapped their fingers and these things just landed in existence, right? Probably, no, we know they didn't. And how many of you think these forms of equipment and technology were designed with specific purposes in mind? So they were developed not just for the novelty of something, but because someone thought of an idea of something that was a need or a task that could be performed. And they began to ponder and think about what can be made, what could be developed, what could be designed to meet that need or accomplish specific tasks. And typically people who know about specific designs of things, how something's designed, the purpose for which it's designed, how to operate it, and even how to repair it if it breaks, are the ones who receive the most benefit from a piece of equipment or technology because they can access its greatest potential. Well, what I want us to look at this morning is that the same principle holds true for those of us who understand our own design and purpose as human beings. If we understand how we've been designed and the purpose that we've been designed for, we will be able to experience and accomplish what God has intended on this earth for us to experience and accomplish, and we will be able to access our greatest potential, which will ultimately bring about eternal benefits. The great thing about the love of the Father is He didn't just put us here, despite what some people may think, to just exist for a 70, 80 year period and just pass on and go back into nothingness. Once we were created as an eternal being from that point on. And God has a purpose for us that's not just temporal in this world. He's got a purpose for us that has eternal consequences, ramifications, and effects. And ultimately, if we tap into all of that, it provides us with an eternal reward because our Father's a good, good Father, and He wants to bless His children because they love Him and they seek Him and they seek to follow Him and fulfill what He's created them for. God gets excited about it when His kids want to do what He created them to do. Amen? Now, on various occasions, over a number of messages over the past years, We've looked at the purpose for why God has created us and the mission that He's given us as a human race. Of course, I've stated on various occasions that our purpose is to glorify God. And glorifying God simply means that we were created to reflect and reveal God's character, qualities, and ways. We're going to see in a minute about the whole concept of being created in the image of God. But as an image of God, that means that we're to reflect who He is, what He's like, and how He does things. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. We exist for no other reason but to be a portrait, if you will, to be a reflection of God Himself. That's why we were put on this planet. And then the mission that He's given us, because mankind turned away from what God's original design and creation was for and fell into sin, and therefore death came into the world and man was spiritually separated from God. God then established mankind with a mission beyond His original mission. His original mission has never been withdrawn, and that is that mankind is to rule over the creation that God has made. We're going to see this in a second as well in God's Word. But on top of that, now, because mankind turned away from God, God's mission is that those who come to Him and return to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, He's given us a mission to take the message that He originally created us for to the world, to rescue the world back out of darkness into His light, and to begin to fulfill the purpose and mission that He's given to the whole human race. And so that simply means that we will seek and follow and obey Christ and help others obey Christ, so that His sphere of rule and authority and how life exists and functions in heaven is manifested in the earth, so that life exists and functions in the earth the same way it currently exists and functions in heaven. Did you know that? Many people know we're supposed to go and make disciples, right? And win people to Jesus Christ and help them live for God. But have you ever asked yourself why God wants us to do that? Yes, it is because He loves us as His people and He wants us to know Him personally. But again, God designed us for something, right? Not just to exist, not just to be His children, although we can't accomplish a whole lot if we don't understand that. But then as His children, He has designed us for more, to do something. First to be something in Him, but then as a human being, He wants us to do something. And that is this. It's to bring His kingdom that is spiritual in heaven and manifested in this earth. So it's not just about making disciples, it's making disciples who understand their design as a child of God and how God's wired them so that they are equipped to bring heaven to earth. And so many Christians walk around thinking that this life is still what it's all about, and that my purpose is in the job that I have, or some hobby that I follow, or some pursuit that I have, or some dream that I have. If our dreams are not tied into the kingdom and mission of God, then they're going to perish when we pass away. But if they're tied into God's mission and His purpose, then our dreams will have eternal, lasting effects. And so it's important that we know who we are and how we've been designed as people, as God's creation, and then as God's children. And so what I'm going to do for a number of weeks is I'm beginning a series of messages related to our design as human beings. How we're created, how we're made, what our makeup is, so that we can accomplish this purpose and this mission that God's given us. And I'm going to tell you, we are the only part of God's creation that can do that. We're the only ones. We are created unique, a special design after God's own image. And so what I want to do is I want to begin to look at our creation, but I also want to look at God's, the nature of God's existence. Because if we're created in the image of God, don't you think we first need to know the nature of how God exists and his makeup? So that once we understand that and that's what we're patterned after, then we can begin to understand how we're created and function. And so that's what we're going to begin to do this morning, is we're going to begin to look at both God's nature, the nature of his existence, and then the nature of our existence. So let's begin. We're going to look at Genesis 1, 1 through 3. And we're going to begin to see just how God started this whole thing. How many know Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of creation as we know it, as human beings and a physical planet, Earth? Amen? So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, so we understand that God has a spirit, amen? A Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now what's interesting in this passage is, as God starts this whole process of creation, you have God there, you have his Spirit there, and you have God speaking something, which brings something into existence. And so what this teaches us is that which is natural and physical comes out of what is spiritual. And what is physical and natural are things that we can see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. That which is spiritual, we can't. But that which is physical comes out of that which is spiritual. And many people don't understand that, and atheists can't comprehend that because they don't believe in God. They think that this physical stuff is what's where the origin of everything comes from. And they don't understand that there is a spiritual realm, a reality that exists. It's actually a higher dimension than our three-dimensional world, if you will. And that higher dimension is some would call it the fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever. Who knows how many dimensions God, makes up, right? But how many know a line fits within a plane, and a plane fits within a three-dimensional cube or some kind of three-dimensional object? And therefore, if God's on a higher plane and all that, then this three-dimensional world that we live in exists inside a higher plane that, guess what? Our senses, because they're related to the physical world, can't comprehend. But too many people have been deceived by a spiritual enemy that causes them to think this is all there is. This physical world is all there is. It's all we're living for. And when we die, we go back to dust. And how we got here was through some kind of evolutionary process, which no one's ever been able to explain to me how that started and how the material that started with got made. I mean, they can't answer that. And so somehow they tell us that they're scientific and that their system is not based on faith. But the very origin of where their ideas come from has to be based on faith, because nobody was there to see it happen. And scientific study says that you have to be able to observe, test, and prove something in order for it to be a fact. And I can promise you, nobody was there at the beginning to test and observe and prove how creation came into existence. So it's really, which faith system are you going to believe? You going to believe a simple natural faith system, or are you going to believe that there is an eternal God who's on a higher dimension that tells us we have to approach him by faith, because you can't comprehend him fully with your natural senses, and therefore you believe, and that's what enables you to tap into spiritual things. And whether we know it or not, if we learn to do that, God allows us to tap into his realm, dimension, spiritual realm by faith, and we can lay hold of things in the spiritual dimension, and they can manifest in this realm. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that don't even understand that. They just think we're here to get saved, tell as many people we can about Jesus, and someday we're going to go to heaven. And that's all it's about. Listen, that's just the first step. Because it's about getting that spiritual dimension, God's kingdom, to the earth. That's what we're here to do. And so in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, we begin to see how God created us, how he designed us. It says, then God said, now I want you to really listen to the pronoun here. It says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. Now, isn't this interesting? Now it says, in his image. Notice it said, let us. But then now it says, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Isn't that interesting language? Our English language has a very difficult time describing this. And honestly, I think most languages, if not all languages, really have a difficult time describing what's here, is because we're talking about something spiritual and we're doing our best to try to describe it with natural language. And so the word there, let us make mankind in our image, that word is the word Elohim in the original Hebrew language, which is really a plural term, but it really is a term that describes the full essence of God. And that God is more than just what we would see, taste, touch, smell, and hear in the natural. And so God is multidimensional in who he is. And so, therefore, we can't explain who he is naturally, so we do our best to try to come up with terms to describe him. And so that's why you get this language in this passage, is let us, he's talking about, and we're gonna look at what this multidimensional essence of God is in a minute. But he's saying, let us make mankind in our image, okay, in our likeness. But then he says, God created him in his own image. He created them male and female. And so let's look then at what the nature of God's existence is that this is talking about. Again, because before we can understand the nature of our existence, who've been created in God's image, we've got to understand God's existence. And so let's look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this really provides us with the multi-dimensions of who God is, the nature of his existence. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, this is a command that Jesus was giving. But in the midst of this command, look at who he says to do this in the name of. Because this is truly the full essence of who God's multidimensional nature is and who he is. All right? So Jesus came to them, of course, his disciples, and said, all authority in heaven, listen to this, in heaven, spiritual realm, and earth, natural realm, has been given to me. Therefore, this is his this command or commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, here it is, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Now, this is interesting. So what he's saying is, it's in the name. How many know if you say my name, you're not thinking of me in three different parts, right? You're just seeing me as one person. But yet he doesn't say, in the name of the Father, and then also in the name of the Son, and then also in the name of the Holy Spirit. He puts it all together. In the name of the Father and the Son. This is all linking together. And the Holy Spirit. And so what we see here is that God has a three-dimensional essence of who he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then listen to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, what's really cool there, whether you know it or not, is that we're seeing one or two verses that's talking about the essence of God's design, but it's also giving us some clues about our design. But isn't it interesting that it says the Lord is one? We're created in his image, right? But when he said, let us make mankind in our image, he's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is where theologically we get this term that we use that, no, it's not in the Bible. It's not a term used in the Bible. It's a theological term to describe the nature and essence of God. It's the word Trinity. That God is one God, but he's God in essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of cults out there. Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, and I know more, that because they can't get their natural minds around this concept, they deny this concept. And what they really do is they try to, rather than us seeking to aspire to be conformed in the image of God, they try to bring God down so that he's on our level. And he's not. And so don't ever think that you're going to be able to fully wrap your mind around this idea how God can be three persons in one. He's one God, three persons. How does that work? You'll never get your mind around it. You never will. And you were never intended to, because the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, for those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so for you to pursue God, you're going to have to do it by faith beyond what your natural mind can fully grasp. And unless we are willing to do that, we're never going to be able to access God's dimension, if you will, in order to bring some things that are in his dimension into our dimension, if you will. We'll, as the weeks go on, we'll talk more about that. But what I want to do is now, I want us to delve into the passages of Scripture that show how God, who God is and how He functions as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. Okay? We're going to look at John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. It says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." So we've got to be able to approach the Father and worship through the Holy Spirit, right? Now, I'm getting a little ahead, but the fact is that that wouldn't be possible if Jesus, the Son, hadn't come to earth to die and pay the penalty for sin and send the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit could indwell us and give us spiritual life so that we could worship the Father. Is that true? And they all have a role on behalf of mankind so that mankind can reach our ultimate potential. And so it says that God, verse 24, is Spirit. And His worshipers must worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. So God is Spirit. All right, now, what's interesting is that we're also going to see that God, the Son, also took on a physical body. John 1, 1 through 4, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice the capital W. This is referring to Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God the Son, correct? Notice this. "He was with God in the beginning." Now, this is an important phrase here. "Through Him, all things were made," all created things. "And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And so what this is saying, if we go back to, remember our first passage, where God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters, right? And God said, "Let there be light." Well, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Who spoke that? It wasn't God the Father. It was God the Son. God the Father was the author and designer. God the Son acted it out, and the Holy Spirit was the third person of the Trinity, that when the Son spoke what the Father designed, the Holy Spirit manifested it into existence in a physical, natural realm. And that's the process of how creation worked. That's why it says, "Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made." Then John 1:14, of course, mankind, we know, we'll probably get into some of this in future weeks. Mankind turned away from God, disobeyed God. And God said, "If you do this, it will bring death," which means separation. So they were spiritually separated from God. So God wanted to develop a plan so that man could come back into relationship with Him spiritually. So here's the plan. John 1:14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." So that Word, who was with God and who was God and through whom all things were created, that same Word, meaning Jesus, see, the reason I know that He was the one, by the way, that spoke, the Word spoke and the things came into existence, is because He was called the Word. Think about it. He was the Word. His existence was to speak and things were created. Okay? That's just an extra $1.298 that you know, I'll give you. All right. But the Word became flesh then and made His dwelling among us. So isn't that interesting? The one who created the world took on flesh like He created and came into the physical realm, the earth that He created. And He made His dwelling among us. And the Apostle John writes, we have seen His glory. Again, His character, qualities, and ways. What He's like, who He is, what He's like, and how He does things. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then finally in Revelation 19, 11 through 13, ultimately, how many know that same Word, the Christ who died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, is one day coming back again. And He's going to be riding on a white horse. And He's going to be setting up a physical kingdom on this earth. And that's what we're supposed to be a part of, the process of bringing into existence. That physical kingdom. And so Revelation 19, 11 through 13 says, I saw heaven standing open. John is seeing this. He's caught up into the third heaven. He's literally seeing into the spiritual heavenly realms. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. How many know at the end time there's going to be a major resistance against the kingdom of God? And it's spiritual. But it gets just like the kingdom of God, God wants us to manifest heaven and earth. I'm going to tell you, the enemy is working with his spiritual forces to influence people so that they work and agree with him to manifest the kingdom of darkness in the earth. And at the end, there's going to be an ultimate battle of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Now, I've read the end of the book. Praise God, if we're on God's side, we win this battle. But it's because of this Word of God who's coming on that white horse. So it says, the rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. That's representative of authority. Amen? He has the name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Now we know that's Jesus. And his name is the Word of God. Man, I'm glad we're on the side of Jesus. Amen? And so, we know that the Son took on a physical body. But it also says God is spirit. Correct? And what we need to understand is that just because, you know, there's been weird theologies that have gone out over the generations that said, well, when Jesus came to the earth, he was just a human, not God. And then there's others that emphasize that he was the Son of God and that his flesh really didn't matter for anything. I mean, there's all kinds of. I'm telling you, he was fully God and fully human all at the same time. You know how I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen? Let's look at Colossians 2, 8 through 10. See to it. Now, this is an important thing, right? This phrase is very important. Listen. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Did you hear that? Which depends on human tradition, because some cults just can't wrap their mind around this, so they develop their own ideas and traditions, and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Listen to this. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, deity means Godhead, right? All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Now, that's talking about when we're born again. We now come back into fullness of relationship with God that we lost through sin at the fall. And then in Hebrews 1:1-4, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Listen to this. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom," here it is again, "also he made the universe." Now this next verse is the key phrase. The Son is the radiance, reflection, right, of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. There it is again. "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So how many know Jesus went back to where he came from? "So he became as much superior to the angels," because they're created, right? Listen, the only personality greater than the angelic hosts is God. So this language shows us the Godhead of Christ. "He became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." And I'm guessing that name, we don't know, but I'm guessing that name is that one that was written on his thigh when he comes back that no one knows but he does. Because it's a high and holy name, meaning a set apart name. It's one of a kind. There's no other name but that name. Right? Okay. Now, we also have the reality of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. And I'm not going to have time this morning to get into all of that. So we will pick that up next week. And we'll just continue to look at the essence of God, leading us to understand our nature and our makeup as human beings. But God is beyond, in many ways, our comprehension. And yet, isn't it interesting that through God's written word, the Bible, and even writers from generation past who don't know about all of our technology and don't know all about all the scientific stuff that we have developed in the 21st century, and we look at them as like hicks versus what we've come into. Well, I can tell you what, because they walked in faith, they understood things that we're just now again beginning to recover in our understanding of how to tap into the spiritual realm. Because I'm going to tell you, actually, the modern age of science and Darwinism and all of this stuff that had come into our world's history for a season of time, I'm telling you, that was an onslaught of the enemy's ploy to stall the church. Because I'll tell you what, he didn't want God's kingdom to come on earth and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because he knows that when that happens, he's done for. And so the enemy is constantly fighting for his own survival. But it ain't going to work. But I'm telling you what, it's effective in the lives of many, many people. Because we don't know who we are. We don't know our God and really all that is available to us in the heavenly realm. And we don't know, as his creation and the way he's designed us, that our design and our makeup is actually wired to tap into things that the enemy keeps telling us we can't tap into. I'm going to tell you something. There's too many people that fear the devil and demons. What the devil fears is that you find out how you're wired, what you have available, who your father is, and how to start kicking his tail. Because you have the authority to do it. That's what he doesn't want you to find out. Because if you do, his days are numbered. And they're numbered anyway. But I don't know about you and me, but I want in on some of that. I've watched the enemy steal, kill, and destroy people's lives far too long. I've told Dawn this. I mean, I see it in the church. I see it in our lives, our homes. I see it in the political realm. Hello. Right? And I told Dawn, I says, I can't wait till we get in a church or we get our church equipped. They know who they are. They got their armor on. And I'm telling you what, they start, when the enemy comes like a flood, they just go, bam. Now you got to know how to do that with spiritual armor, not physical, right? The weapons of our warfare are not of this world or carnal, but they're mighty for pulling down strongholds. But when we learn this stuff and we learn how to walk in our spiritual armor and authority, then we're gonna reach into heaven and we're going to pull things down that we need. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, we're going to say, dude, guess what? No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and I'm going to kick your ever-living teeth in, and I'm going to smile while I'm doing it. Because I've watched too many people suffering, and I'm sick of it. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of watching people hurt and out of fear and woundedness, they don't trust God. It's high time we start finding out who we are, what we've got, what we can do, and start doing it. And so as you go this week, as you head into this week, I'm praying for you that you get a little fire in your heart about saying, you know what? I'm the king's kid, and I'm going to start enforcing kingdom laws and dynamics in this world. I'm not going to go around with my head tucked anymore. I'm not going to walk around feeling worthless or ashamed or whatever. But when I feel those things, I'm going to start going to the Word of God, and I'm going to say, this is what the Word of God says I am. And I'm going to get my mind renewed so that my heart, I'm transformed in my heart, so that I begin to live as the king's kid, and we start kicking devil tail and taking names. Because we are in a spiritual battle, whether you know it or not. I don't believe there's a demon behind every bush, but I know the enemy does want to stop us from being who we've been called to be, knowing who we are, and doing what we've been called to do. So this week, I want to challenge you, as you go, get before the Lord and say, Father, show me who I am in you. Reveal yourself to me so that I know, as one who is created in your image, I know what I'm called to look like. You want to know what you're called to look like, right? Physically, if you want to know what you look like, what do? You go look in the mirror. And you don't see you, right? You see your image. And so when you go this week before the Father, say, Father, I'm your image. So I want to know what you look like. You know how you're going to find out what the Father looks like? Now again, don't mistake. When I say look, it's not, oh, I can see the Father. No, you're not, you know. I mean, don't get me wrong. I believe that we also exist on a spiritual plane, and there are times where God can pull the veil back and we can see into that realm. And sometimes I think we need to pursue that more than we do. That's where prophecy comes from. That's where the gifts of the Spirit come from, okay? Okay? But we need to go to the Father and say, Lord, show me who you are so that I can know who I am, right? How many of you have heard that song, Good, Good Father, by Chris Tomlin? It says, he's a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. Amen? That's how you find out who you are. You get to you pursue and find out who the Father is. And he'll reveal what he's created you to be. So this week, as you're in the Word, as you're in communication and in talking with God, in prayer, say, Father, I want to know you more. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I want to know you. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of sharing your sufferings. I consider everything else a loss except for that, knowing him. And as you know him, you'll see who you are in him. And you'll rise up in faith, and you won't walk with your head down anymore. And you won't walk in fear anymore. And you won't walk in doubt anymore. You'll walk in faith and in victory for what God's got in store for your life. Now, as we sang this morning, and I believe this is the word, and I'm going to end with this. I believe the Lord gave that word this morning. We need to sometimes wait upon him. The Bible says, the Lord says, if you seek me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. In this natural world, we're used to our microwaves and our quick technological and power devices. We've done that so we can do things more and quicker, right? Well, I hate to disappoint you, but when Jesus was here, a lot of his illustrations were agricultural in nature, reaping, sowing, and reaping. So there's usually seasons involved with growth, right? No one has figured out how to make a 2-year-old become a 12-year-old in 2 months. Correct? No technology has figured that one out yet. And I don't anticipate that it will. So what I'm talking to you about is you can't go one day, okay, Lord, show me who you are, and all of a sudden you're going to know everything about the Father. Did you get to know your wife that way? Did you get to know your friend or your husband that way? Or your friends that way? No, it's a process. You're going to have to keep pursuing God. But I'm telling you, as you do, and then you become more aware of who you are, then you're going to step into the destiny that God's created you for. Amen? So get out there and get before the Lord. And then take him to the world. Let's pray.